there was an announcement that didn't make it to the slides, wasn't in our monthly bulletin. Here it is. You are dying. You will die unless Jesus Christ returns again before your death. But be sure of this, your current mode of existence, your current body is coming to an end. It's inevitable. Dying. Death. Jonathan Fletcher is someone that I think I met a couple of times casually. There's Jonathan with his lovely wife and one-year-old daughter, Isabel. Jonathan's dad is someone we know well. Mark was partnered with Heather at the wedding where we first met. Mark currently is the vice chairman of the board of Compassion, Compassion Canada, and many of you know of Compassion. We have those who work with Compassion, those who've actually served on the board of Compassion. Jonathan's grandfather, Paul, is someone many of us know well. Paul has ministered in Ontario for years, and Paul has actually preached from this very platform. 2 weeks ago in Halifax, Jonathan, age 31, had a brain aneurysm at church, and died instantly. 31 years old. The reports have read. While the family rejoices that Jonathan is in heaven, their hearts are heavy with grief for his wife and little daughter who remain. Before we took our vacation, I had the privilege and opportunity to visit with Donnell de Lauzon. I read some scriptures with her. I prayed with her, told her how much I was looking forward to seeing her back here in church in this auditorium. I talked with Don early Tuesday morning. 1 hour later, Donnelda died. Some of you know the name Frank Price. Frank is a longtime family friend, especially for Heather and family, and kind of an icon up at North Park Community Church. Frank died on Friday. I mean, death is all around us. You're aware of that, and I'm aware of it. Death and dying. Now, some of you already are thinking, come on, John, you're away for a couple of weeks, and this is the message, this is the theme that you're going to present to us this morning. We wanted something upbeat, something happy, something encouraging. Some of you are thinking, John, could you have not assigned this topic to Neil Campbell? Could you not have said to Josh, young Josh, cut your teeth on a tough topic like the one we have before us today? To me, there's a bit of a pastoral code. My pastoral code is never delegate, if you can help it, a difficult topic to someone else. So this morning, as we are continuing in our series in 2 Corinthians, this is the topic that's in front of us today. Dying and death, there are all kinds of reactions. Some people fear it, are scared silly with the prospect of dying. There are others who will avoid death. They will avoid funeral homes. They will avoid thinking or talking about death at all costs. For some people, there's denial. Death is something that happens to other people, other families, surely not me or my family. There are other people who are confused by it. It seems to raise all kinds of questions and concerns. There are other people who, frankly, are quite depressed when they think or talk about death. There's a prevailing hopelessness that often comes when we consider the issue of death. Well, this morning, as Rick indicated, our topic is hope beyond the hearse. And today, rather than preaching behind a podium, if I had my ideal, it would not to be preaching a sermon on dying and death. It would be having a conversation with you, kind of one-on-one, where we would talk about death. Fact is, I've done as many, if not more, funerals than I've done weddings, and over 30 years in ministry, lots of funerals. I've sat with people who are on their deathbed. I've had the conversations with them. I've done funerals for others, and I was thinking, you know, maybe this morning, before I conduct your funeral, before you attend my funeral, it would be really neat to have a conversation with you. So can you travel with me in your imagination? Let's go over to Starbucks. I'll pay. I'll make sure that we're covered. Yeah, some of you are already heading out on the way. You can order your caramel frappuccino, and I'll just go for a chai tea. But let's raise the bar. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could have someone like the Apostle Paul drop in on us? I know it takes a lot of imagination. I don't know how time travel would work in this way, but I can't think of anyone who dealt with, talked about, considered the topic of death more than the Apostle Paul. And so there's three of us sitting in our little table, at our little table, over at Starbucks. And for the next few minutes, we're going to think about and talk about death. In fact, Paul says to us, I've got three ways for us, that three ways that help us deal with the prospect of dying and death. These three ways will help and aid us as we deal with the often difficult issue of dying and death. If you've got your Bible, you can follow along in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But again, we want to be very engaging this morning as we look at these three ways of dealing with dying and death. We can groan with anticipation, longing for what's beyond death. It's a mouthful, but it captures what needs to be said. We can groan with anticipation as we long for what's beyond death. Let's look at what Paul isn't going to tell us now, 2 Corinthians 5, but especially as we're sitting around that table. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. This longing with anticipation is rooted in what Paul has said before in 2 Corinthians 4. He may ask us, are you familiar with what I wrote in 2 Corinthians 4? And some of you who were really listening well three Sundays ago will go, I remember Pastor John saying to us that we are to fix our focus on the future. I can imagine Paul saying, that's a very catchy big idea. I would thank him as he said that, but that's really the essence of what Paul presents in 2 Corinthians 4. He talks about our future resurrection. Just as God has raised Jesus from the dead, the real complete story of Easter is God will raise us from the dead. We know this is the general resurrection. There will be complete change and transformation. And Paul says, we know this. We are confident. We are absolutely certain that this is going to happen in the future. So in many ways, in these first few verses, Paul elaborates on this, and Paul says to us, there's more for you to know. And he says, I want to talk about this groaning with anticipation. I want to talk about longing. And he may ask us, what do you think the body is like? And if you've been really focused on our series, you'll go, well, we've been comparing the body to jars of clay, vulnerable, fragile, something that's not intended to last forever. Paul says, you know, I love metaphors. I have another metaphor for the human body, and that is a tent. You know much about tents. Paul knew a lot about tents. He was a tent maker. So my guess is he had a lot of insights and a lot of thoughts about tents. I might pipe up and say, well, I could share a couple of tent stories. One in particular that involves longing. It was our first summer here in London, and we felt that we needed to get away for a few days. Our finances had been stretched because of a problem with our vehicle. So we went on an elaborate vacation to Fanshawe Park. And I remember it well because it rained all 3 days we were there, morning, afternoon, and night. You've had one of those experiences. And our poor tent. Not only that, but there were raccoons that decided they were going to target our tent. And not only that, but if you're familiar with Fanshawe Park, you know that there are many planes that fly overhead from the London airport. It was a terrible time, especially the night where our tent started to leak. And have you ever had that sensation of laying in a puddle of water in your sleeping bag? And I distinctly remember saying to myself, I can't wait to get out of here. I can't wait to be in my nice, warm bed at home. Now, that's really what is involved when we think of this idea of longing and groaning for what's next. Now, Paul is not against the body. In fact, Paul would know quite well, he'd tell us that in the creation mandate, it tells us that God looked at all he made and declared it was very good. Does that include the body? You better believe it. Paul would say there's three categories. There's good, but there's something that's better. Now, Paul doesn't elaborate on it here or in our conversation. We call it the intermediate state. I believe that when a believer in Christ dies, he or she is disembodied. They are in spirit form, waiting for what is best that happens at the general resurrection, when we will be clothed with this resurrection body that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 4 that he discussed in detail back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just as an aside, I tried this out on Paul. This is only speculation. Please don't quote me anywhere on this point, but I actually believe that God's sense of eternal timing is very different than we experience time here on earth. So that intermediate state, from our earthly perspective, may go a lot quicker than we could imagine. Push me hard. I've got this vision of one of your loved ones who has died, and then all of a sudden, for that person, they're going, wow, you've arrived just behind me. Follow that one. I wonder what Paul would say to that perspective on timing. What you need to appreciate is for Paul, the comparison primarily here is between now, the body now, this physical earthly body and what is to come ultimately, the glorified body. Paul doesn't tell us a whole lot about the body here. I'd like to be able to think I could ask a couple of questions beyond this text. I'd say to Paul, will we be able to leap tall buildings? Will we be able to fly? I'd kind of like to know that, but for whatever reason, Paul says, no, just wait and see. Wait with that sense of anticipation. Paul would say, have you ever looked at Romans chapter 8? You would say again, well, we looked at Romans 8 a couple of summers ago here at Byron, and Paul would say, well, you see this notion of groaning and longing with anticipation in Romans 8, where we're told the creation groans. We're told that as Christians, we groan in anticipation. A groan is an appropriate word. It isn't groaning in a depressive way, but it is recognizing some of the pains and limitations of this life. And it's that sense of anticipating something that is worth looking forward to. Paul there in Romans 8 uses a metaphor, and it's childbirth. Paul says, for that pregnant woman, I'm sure there's a sense during pregnancy of excitement. I've talked to women who say it's kind of neat being pregnant. The fact is, usually towards the end of the pregnancy, right, there's that sense of, I can't wait to have this child. It's that notion here that Paul presents to us, giving us that notion of what it is to long for, to look expectantly for not only heaven, but specifically here, these new resurrection bodies. Please note that Paul indicates to us that we have this notion of being clothed instead of naked. Paul would say, yes, I agree there's an intermediate state, that there will be a stage where the believer in Christ in the future won't have a body, but that's not ideal. The ideal is the resurrection body. Paul would say it's nonsense. The notion that too many Christians have, that in the future, I'm going to be a teardrop. Or in the future, I'm going to be a cloud. When somebody says, hey, there's Grandpa up there, that cloud looking over me. Paul would say, nonsense. Don't buy into you're going to be a little angel. Or no. Might make us feel good for a moment, but it's not biblical teaching. Paul says our ultimate desire, our ultimate goal are these new resurrection bodies. And then Paul says this longing comes from the God who has put eternity in the hearts of everyone. Not just believers, everyone has that yearning, that longing for what's next. And what Paul says here is that this longing comes from God. This hope is driven by the Spirit who's given to us as a guarantee. We have this positive outlook to the future because we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. Now, this is a conversation with Paul. And I would likely address a couple of elephants in the room, or call them elephants there at Starbucks. I'd ask Paul, is it wrong to long to live? An interesting question and even more interesting response. Many people look at 2 Corinthians 5 and say it's almost as if Paul had a death wish. Was Paul depressed and suicidal? I think Paul would very quickly say to us, wait a second. And remember, our key point here was that we are groaning with anticipation. We're longing for what's beyond death. Paul doesn't glorify death, contrary to what some people think about Paul and his theology. In fact, Paul, at the start of 2 Corinthians, was very glad and thanked God because God had rescued him from significant near-death experiences. So it's very, very important for us to be balanced. It's one of those tensions that come with death and dying. Paul would say, my heart breaks for a Jonathan Fletcher's wife and his little girl. Grief is natural, it's normal, it's to be expected. Why, even Jesus, when Lazarus died, he grieved. He shed tears. And guess what? Jesus knew that in just a few moments, he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So grief is natural, it's normal. And furthermore, Paul would likely there at Starbucks say, let's just spend a little bit of time talking about the church's responsibility to the widow and to those who have lost a loved one. I'm delighted to report that that church out in Halifax, much like our church and people across Canada, so far have raised $72,000 for Jonathan's wife and little girl. That's the Christian church in action, isn't it? We grieve, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. And Paul would likely stop for a moment and say, I get your concerns, but can I make an observation? If Christians, like you guys, really believe that the best is yet to come, why do you spend so little time thinking or talking about what's next? If you ask, so what have you been longing for recently? Well, right now I'm longing for my tea. Maybe today in this setting you're longing for lunch. You skip breakfast, not a good idea. Maybe for you you're longing for your summer vacation. Maybe for some of us it's longing for Christmas. Fill in the blank. Paul would say that when the Spirit gets a hold of your life and does what the Holy Spirit does best, you're going to find that you will have this supernatural craving and a longing for what's next. It's not that we glorify death, but we've been given a glimpse of what's to come, and the best is yet to come. I don't feel sorry for one moment for Jonathan Fletcher. I don't feel sorry for one moment for Donelda Lazon. I grieve for Dawn. We're going to have to step it up as a church, aren't we, for Dawn? But don't feel sorry for a believer who has died. They are in a better place, and for them, the best is to come. You've got loved ones who have passed on who can't wait, I say that appropriately, for you to join them. Because we can't in this life begin to describe how great heaven is. It's why Paul says, hey, we need to go on. And Paul would say there's a second way for us to deal with death. And here it is. We can be confident and courageous facing death. It's remarkable, isn't it, how many people fear death. I got to be honest, I really hate pain, and I sure don't want to have a painful death. And you might go, I'm scared silly when I think about it. But Paul would come along and he'd say, no, we can experience in a very real way confidence and courage in the face of your death, in the face even of the death of a loved one. And here's the reasons Paul gives for that. Therefore, which links back to what he's already argued. So on the basis of what we are longing and sure of, we're always confident. That Greek word could actually be translated courageous. We know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. This courage, this confidence we have, what I'm finding remarkable as I'm tracking the story of Jonathan and his family is the courage and the confidence they're experiencing in a very troubling situation. It's what I'm praying for Dawn. and for others that they would experience courage and confidence. And I know some of you, the reality is, from one perspective, are closer today than you may have been yesterday to death. How can we possibly be confident and courageous in the face of death? What gave Paul his boldness to take risks in ministry? Well, it's because Paul knew this, that it's better to be at home with the Lord. Now, you're with the Lord now. The Lord indwells us. We experience Christ, and we are thankful for it. We live, though, by faith and not by sight. Isn't it going to be remarkable? I believe this happens in the intermediate state. The full expression is for eternity in the glorified state. That you'll see Christ face to face. What's that going to be like? I think it'll knock your socks off. I think you're going to go, yeah, these resurrection bodies are cool. Look what I can do. But when you see Christ face to face, the one who died for your sins, the one who loves you, you think your spouse loves you, your kids love you. No one loves you quite like Jesus. And I think it's going to be remarkable to see him face to face. And this notion that we sang it, we're not home yet. I don't want to disappoint you, but this world is not your home. Your citizenship may say Canada, but your spiritual citizenship declares that you belong to heaven. And right now, we're not home yet. We have responsibilities for how we live now, and you should ensure that you have a comfortable home. But Paul would say, no. Look at Jesus. He was kind of the ultimate homeless guy. Paul would say, I didn't really get wrapped up too much in homes as I went on mission visits here or there, because I knew ultimately that my home is a mansion in heaven. I'm going to be walking along streets that are paved with gold. Just wait and see what's there for us in that way. So when I read the little notice on the prayer vine that Carol forwarded to Margaret, it kind of jolted me when I read it, but then I thought how true. Danelda went home to be with her Lord. Do you believe that? Danelda's home. You're not home, but she's now home. And one day, Dawn and others of us who are believers have that joyful prospect of being at home with Danelda and others who've come forward. But the real creme de la creme is knowing that we will see Jesus face to face. It will be remarkable. It will be amazing. And Paul would say, as others have said, words can't capture it. Words cannot possibly describe what it's going to be like to be at home with the Lord. Are you fearful? Is this a topic that kind of makes you uneasy? Well, that's normal. Death is an enemy. It's the last enemy. But my prayer this morning is that through the Spirit, God would give you holy boldness, holy courage. I'm not giving you permission to live recklessly or foolishly. But I'm saying, every single one of us, the best is yet to come. And as believers, with confidence and courage, we face whatever the future holds for us, knowing that one day we will be at home with the Lord. Well, we're ready to say goodbye to Paul, but Paul says, oh, there's more. He said, back when I was walking the face of the earth, there were a lot of Christians who took this teaching to mean that we just sit around, twiddle our thumbs and wait till we die and for what's after death. Paul would say that's absolutely a wrong way to approach things. So the third way that we deal with the prospect of death is we must strive to please the Lord in preparation for our post-death evaluation. What in the world is that all about? Well, let's look what Paul has to tell us about that. So, on the basis of everything he said, we make it our goal to please the Lord, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Some of you are thinking, it's too bad we didn't send Paul on his way instead of having to deal with this issue. It's one thing to say, I'm afraid of dying. Judgment day? Come on. Well, let's look at what Paul is telling us here. Very intriguing to me where he says, we make it a goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or with him. And I've wrestled with this idea. What's it going to look like pleasing the Lord when we're in heaven? Now, that's one to let your mind wander and should stretch your imagination a little bit. But for the here and now, the goal of every believer, the priority is pleasing the Lord. And this is a truth that I think is way overlooked. What you do now counts for eternity. Now, a couple of clarifications. Paul talks about not only the goal, but he talks about the motivation. And Paul is saying, one day, every single one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's different judgments in the future, and a lot of disagreement about the timing and the place, but what you need to know, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, judgment has already been rendered for your sin. Hallelujah. So Paul would say, hey, back in Romans, I also said, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And later in April, right around Easter, we're going to be looking at one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. He who knew no sin took on our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. One of the best trades, one of the best exchanges of all time. So if you're here this morning going, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I am scared silly that I might lose my salvation in the future judgment after death, take it not from me, but from the Word of God, from God's instrument, the Apostle Paul. You have that assurance. If your faith is real, if it's proven out by that consistency. But the issue here, which can't be overlooked, is that of accountability and evaluation. What you do now will count for eternity. A matter of whether you're pleasing God by doing what is good or choosing to go your own way. Now, Paul has already talked a little bit in 1 Corinthians 3 about this evaluation and what we get from it. What will these rewards look like? Many have the notion that we will receive rewards for the good we do that flows out of God's grace to us, that we cast before Christ. I think that's a good notion. But there is a sense, even if it's just the powerful words, well done, good and faithful servant, that how important for you and me to make it our goal, our priority, to please God, to be ready for that evaluation, for that ultimate test. In our family over the last week, our real focus has been the CFL Combine. Mark, a week ago in Toronto, was up against a number of other players from Ontario, and he, along with four other fellows, were selected to go to the National Combine held over the last 3 days in Regina, Saskatchewan. And so there in Regina, we had the ability to watch it on the feed from the Combine, and it was pretty stressful. As you were watching your little boy there with lots of other top players, and you had all kinds of scouts and general managers and lots of fans and thousands watching around the country. And the focus was on that person, and without going into detail, Mark did I felt a great job at that combine. But as I watch Mark lifting the 225s, remember a couple weeks ago, you remember how many I can lift, and that hasn't changed. So as Mark was getting up there, he ended up with 25. He had a reduction. He did 24. But along the way, I thought, this just didn't happen out of nowhere. For all the boys, all the young men who were there, it was weeks, months, years of preparation, getting ready for that big test, that evaluation. I'm not sure if it's appropriate to call the judgment seat of Christ a heavenly combine, but one day you and I will stand before the Lord for the ultimate test. It reminds me of words from Benjamin Franklin. Short, concise, but powerful, aren't they? A failure to prepare is preparing to fail. Say it with us. A failure to prepare is preparing to fail. And my prayer is that you will be making it your goal, that my goal would be pleasing the Lord. Paul then, and I'm not sure if in Starbucks he would give us lots and lots of detail about what that means. He would likely say, just read through Scripture, it'll become obvious to you. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, strength, heart, and mind. And hold tied to it, love your neighbor as yourself. I think loving the Lord and others is a real key to pleasing the Lord. I like Micah 6 verse 8. What does the Lord require? What pleases the Lord? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before the Lord. Believe me, if you allow the Lord to enable you to do that, you will get a passing grade when it comes to that evaluation. To be concerned about justice and fairness, to live a life of integrity, to embrace mercy. You go, it's not all about me. And the reason God keeps me here on this earth is to show and to extend his mercy to others, and to walk humbly before the Lord. Independence and reliance on him. Take a couple moments as we wrap up. As we move on in chapter 5, Paul is going to talk about the ultimate calling for a believer. We are ambassadors. We are agents for Christ. We are ministers of reconciliation. Some of us may go, you know, when Josh goes on about inviting people for Easter and getting people coming along and sharing, like, I'm not sure I can be bothered with that. Remember, as a young boy, we used to sing an old hymn that I found always kind of haunting. Must I go in empty-handed? Will the Lord say, you know what? I didn't think it was that difficult. I've called you to live a life of love. Why were you afraid to share gospel with others. I mean, there's no reason for you to be afraid of death. So as much as I don't think Paul would want to leave us on a negative note, it should be sobering. We should pause and we should say, Lord, search my heart, reveal my ways, because I want to make sure that I'm pleasing you. I want to make sure that I'm living in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus. You are saved by grace. You live by grace. But I really do believe that the choice to please the Lord is yours. It means I got to say no to sin. I've got to say, Lord, help me to conquer that sin that seems to get a hold of me. Lord, you know how selfish I can be. I've got to say no to that. Lord, my tendency to lose my temper can't possibly be honoring to you. God, there's ways I treat my wife that I should not treat her. Lord, there's times I'm this way with my husband or with my children, and I know that it's not honoring to you. My prayer this morning is you'd allow the Lord to search your heart, that you would know what it is to please Him. Paul's getting ready to go. He says, don't forget these three ways you can deal with death. Key in on the words, the main words with these three ways, to long, that holy longing for what's beyond death. To face death with courage and confidence. And in light of what we believe about the future, may God give you and me the help to please Him. I want to be standing during the heavenly combine and watching you standing before the Lord. And as a pastor, my great, great desire for you is that the Lord would look at you and say, in spite of challenges in your life, in spite of how hard life could be at times, in spite of the fact that John sometimes wasn't as clear as he should have been about a particular truth or a point, well done. You pleased me. Don't make any mistake. Pleasing the Lord has nothing to do with what gets done on the platform. It's the platform of your life that counts. The Lord sees all. He knows all. And the Lord is on your side. He's saying, I want it to be a good evaluation. And when you're wrestling with the choice, should I do good or should I do evil? Just remember, what you do now counts for eternity. Will you stand with me, please, just before we have our final song? I don't ask this question a lot, but I will ask it this morning. Are you ready to die? And I don't care if you're 75 or if you're 25. If you've never accepted Christ as Savior, this is the time. And a little bit further along in Corinthians, Paul says, now is the day of salvation. You've been postponing it. You've been putting it off. Now is the day that you need to say, Lord, I cannot possibly face the prospect of eternity without you. I don't want that notion of standing before you with my sins not forgiven. And we're going to be all over this idea of Jesus dying for you, taking your place. But why don't before Easter, today, make that decision and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. We'll all rejoice. We'll all be cheering for you. And for those of us who are believers, may we be filled with joy, knowing that the best is yet to come. And may we have this solid conviction. Lord, it may not be spectacular. I may not get applause or attention from people, but fundamentally, I want to do what pleases you. So heads bowed, eyes closed. Let the Lord speak to you directly. Let him touch your heart. Let him reveal things that need to be revealed. If you need some courage, let the Spirit fill you that way. If you need to be challenged, let the Lord do that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Jesus, you are worthy of our praise, of our adoration. We can't wait for what's next. But God, you're sovereign. You have appointed a time where we're to die. In the meantime, let us live as if heaven is a real place. Thank you, Father, for enabling us to deal with a difficult topic. And I pray, God, that we would be encouraged this morning as we have opened your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stay standing, and Rick and the team will lead us.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name, sing like never before. Worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, thank you. day when my strength is failing. The end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like this. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Lord, I'll worship your holy name. Yes, I'll worship your holy name.
God, from whom all blessings flow, praise Him, all creatures here below, praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts.
Thank you for being here this morning with us. You are now dismissed. If you're able, please stay for a time of fellowship out in the foyer.